Most of us are familiar with the Bible verse that declares all things are possible with God. But sometimes this profound promise becomes filtered by our own limitations. Oh yes, all things are possible with God, but we can't see past the huge chasm that spans the distance between our humanity and God's sovereignty. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll begins a fresh new four-part series called Mission Possible. Over the next several days, he'll be teaching from select scriptures that deconstruct our barriers. Chuck titled the first message in this new study, The God of Limitless Possibilities.
Instead of scripture reading, let's make this scripture hearing. Listen to four verses of scripture. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Luke 18:27, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Now, Lord, there are 1,000 things that flash through our minds that want to negate what we have just heard. Because we have been raised to be so impressed with others, then being so impressed, it is easy for us to think of you as some distant deity with fat cheeks and long beard blowing wind from the north across an ancient map, as if you are just an old man, sort of out of touch, somehow involved in the elements above us. But verses like the ones you gave to Jeremiah and Mary before her baby was conceived, and these things Jesus taught, we are discovering really are the truth. And I pray that today you will do what is rarely done in a church service. You will give us the ability not only to hear, but to concentrate, to focus. And second, rather than argue with what is being said, may we hear it and believe it and then put it to use in this very week, tomorrow morning, Tuesday afternoon, with a friend of ours on Thursday, with a situation in which we find ourselves next Friday afternoon. Because you have given us your word not to satisfy idle curiosity, but to change our lives. And when we come to realize that you are the God of limitless possibilities, then the scales fall off, the obstacles are removed, the mountains are made low, and the rough places plain. So, Father, overwhelm us with the truth of your revelation today and cause it to make a difference in how we think first, and then in what we do. We know that your son's coming is soon, could be at any moment, at the midnight hour when we would least expect it. So use what is going to be said today in our circumstances, in our homes, in our very lives. Break through all the barriers so that for some, for the first time, really believe you are who you say you are and you will do what you say you will do before the midnight comes and before we stand face to face with you. Now, our Father, we give because we love you. We believe that you will be honored in these gifts, and you will use them in our midst and beyond us for your greater purposes. And so we ask you to set them apart in a special way. In the Savior's name, we pray. And everybody said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called The God of Limitless Possibilities.
The most important thing about you is what you think about God. If you think about God as somewhat smaller than he is, you will pray smaller than you should. You will live smaller than you should. You will think smaller than you ought. If you think incorrectly about God, you will live erroneously. You will live a faulty life and not even know it. If your idea of God is shaped by today's opinion, you will have a skewed understanding not only of him, but of life itself. Swiss theologian Karl Barth once said, "There are only two ways to attain a knowledge of God. The first is to start with man and reason upward, and the second is to begin with God and accept his revelation to us." Most do the former, you know. And because we begin with man and reason our way upward, God becomes a God of my health and wealth. God becomes the God of my emotional needs, the therapeutic God who stands by to serve whatever may be my desire, to help me with my self-esteem, or the God of my gender, my sexual preference. The radical feminists have helped us understand that, and as a result, we don't know whether God is male or female, or both, or neither. Or the God of impotence and indifference, sort of standing back in a gasp as calamities sweep across our world. Sort of out of touch and without much care. And a big one of our day is the God of near-death experience. Somehow I'll meet that white light hanging between life and death, and that will be my own Jesus. And the better I study him and learn about him, should I live, the better I will realize I am my own God. And a half dozen other weird kind of things. Let's go back to Barth's comment. Let's stay with the idea of letting God reveal himself in his divine revelation called the Bible. I did that a number of years ago and found that not once, not twice, not three times, but four times God says the same thing about himself. Four times. Jeremiah 32:17, nothing is too difficult for you. Jeremiah 32:27, is anything too difficult for me? Answers God, sort of the other side of the same coin. Jeremiah says this about him. God answers this back to Jeremiah, saying, that's right. Mary is standing there, amazed to be told that she will bear the Christ child, that in fact, the Messiah will be born through her. And she says, I don't even know a man. And the angel says to her, nothing will be impossible with God. The one who created us out of nothing will have no problem creating an embryo. You'll be able to carry the child, though you've never known a man intimately, Mary. Nothing is impossible with me. And then the last I found was in Luke chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus himself says, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And you come to the conclusion, if God said it not just twice or three times, but four times, it is of paramount importance, we understand, he is the God of limitless possibilities. Stop and think. What that means. Limitless possibilities. That means he is able to do or to accomplish anything he pleases. He has never once faced a challenge. He knows nothing of limitations, nothing of boundaries, nothing of restrictions. There is no stopping God. You say, that's great theology, but what about life? Well, think about it. Bring to the surface of your mind the things that you have marked off as impossible. It may be a situation, it may be a person, it may be a predicament, and you have about come to the conclusion, you know, this is beyond me. Nobody I know would be able to work my way out of this. This just is not going to get done. Wait a minute. You're reasoning from man upward. Is it too big for God? It depends on how you think about God. If you allow God to be God and to be as powerful as in fact he is, you will have no difficulty with either worry or praying as you should or thinking and living as he would be pleased for you to do. Luke 18 happens to be full of all kinds of impossibilities. I'd like you to turn there. As a matter of fact, we haven't the time for all of them, but four of them are worth our time and attention. Luke 18 begins with an impossible judge. There is a certain city in which there is a judge, verse 2, who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now, I've not spent much of my time in a courtroom, but I'll tell you, when I was in the courtroom, it would bring me great comfort to know that the judge not only feared God, but respected people. This man does neither. It's an impossible situation, especially for a widow who is mentioned in verse 3. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." We're not told the details. But somehow she was being threatened, or about to be violated, or invaded, or her dwelling was, perhaps to be taken from her. She needed the help of an authority, and she's meeting with one who doesn't fear God and has little care for people. She's in a tough spot. I'd call it impossible. If you don't have a judge on your side, how are you possibly going to get the assistance you need officially? She's stuck. What does she do? Well, verse 4 tells us what happens. For a while, he was unwilling. Look carefully. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man yet, because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming, she wear me out." This is a judge speaking, not a husband. But I know, we understand. We won't go there. We've got a judge who's got this woman coming day after day, week after week, the same situation. Finally, he says, "Don't you love the way it reads? She will wear me out." Here she is again, 8 o'clock in the morning. There she is again. She is constantly there. The result is he gave her the protection she needed. Mission possible. Why? Because she kept coming. And kept coming. This isn't about a judge and a widow. This isn't about legal protection in some part of Israel. Verse 1 tells us it's about prayer. He was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And this is about you. What is the need that you face? Is it judicial? Is it a virtually impossible situation because of the people who are in authority and you can't seem to bend their ear or break their heart or get their attention? Is it some situation that you've tried and tried and tried to maneuver to get into and you can't? Stop. Stop all of that. Start to pray. If you will, bother God with it. Bring it to his attention every morning when you get up. Through the day, every lunchtime, every evening meal, before you go to bed, every night, stay on it. And guess what? The God of limitless possibilities, lest he be worn out by your frequent coming, will break through and do what no man can do. It either means that or it's mockery. And I have never known the scriptures to mock us. In fact, he says, verse 7, "Shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night?" Have you done that yet? Mission possible when you do. There's another impossible situation. It happens to be between two individuals, and the first one is the one that would normally attract our attention, but it's the second one who is the hero of the story. Drop down to verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Let's don't go any further. Back in those days, if you wanted to name a rotten sinner, you'd choose a tax gatherer. He was known for fraud, exploitation. He was one who was guilty of lying. He wore two hats, guilty of extortion, all forms of deceit, false representation. He worked for the Roman government, but he was Jewish often, and he told the Jews he was on their side, but really he was greedy because he was overpaid for what he did because he scraped some of it off the top. It was known and they couldn't stop it, so the tax gatherer became the most hated citizen in the country. So we've got a Pharisee who looks so righteous and sounds so righteous. And we've got a tax gatherer who is so sinful and his background is so wrong, so the two could not be more opposite. And both of them come to the temple to pray. Watch closely. The Pharisee stood, I like the way this reads, verse 11. He stood and was praying to himself. Pharisees pray to themselves. You notice that? It doesn't connect with God, it connects with himself. I mean, he drones on with all the pious words. They're so religious, it makes you want to vomit. Verse 11 says, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people. Swindlers, careful how you pronounce that, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Can you imagine somebody praying like that? This sinful, godless, lying, cheat, this greedy tax gatherer. I mean, it just his prayer was just loaded with self-righteousness. You know, the fact is, everything he said was true about that man. Who is impossible? Well, the tax gatherer. I mean, he has done nothing to deserve God's time or attention. He's standing there guilty as charged. So when it's his time to pray, watch closely. After the Pharisee tells God, I fast twice a week and pay tithes of all that I get, as if God needed to be informed. Oh, God, you might not remember, but I fast and tithe. That's Phariseeism at its worst. But the tax gatherer, standing a distance away, was unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, kept saying, God, just be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve your favor. I have done all wrong that one could imagine, but I come humbly by faith to you. And I can't even look up into your face. Impossible for somebody that unrighteous, that deserving of punishment, to get God's attention? No, this mission possible. This is possible. Look at verse 14. These are Jesus' words. If you have a red letter edition, these are in red. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That's the way God works. When you think like God, you see like God. You hear like God. You sniff out Pharisaism a block away. And you are so impressed that this worthless sinner comes just like he is and hides nothing, saying, here I am, warts and all. Be merciful, and God is. Before we go further, a few tax gatherers in this gathering today? Of course there are. Of course we are. We need the reminder of Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And aren't we grateful? Aren't we grateful? He's buried them in the deepest sea, and he will never go fishing for them. If I could put on the screen behind me the life you have lived and the sins that you have committed or I have committed, the things that have marked our lives when we were in the flesh, walking away from, in fact, running from God, we would all have red faces. But as far as east is from west, when we come to him in humility, he removes them all from us. Mission possible, not for the Pharisee, but for the worthless, humble sinner who comes just as he is, just as he is. The third group is one that you'll find interest in. Not one person, but several. It's a small group of little children. They're wonderful. They're busy. They're walking all over his sandals, jerking on his robe, picking their nose. They're all over the place, out of control. They're preoccupied with their little world. It is terrific. It is children at their best, just innocent little busy kiddos. And notice what happens, verse 15. They were bringing their little ones, their babies, to him in order that he might teach them or touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. Get those kids out of here. He's too busy. He's the King of Kings. He's busy keeping the stars in space. He's making major decisions about eternity. This is the Messiah. Oh, but get off his sandal. You kids, don't jerk on his robe. Like, get out of here. Eugene Peterson says they shooed them off. Jesus then called them back and said, "Let these children alone. Don't get between them and me. These children are the kingdom's pride and joy." Mark this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. Mission possible. These little, inadequate, small people with their little childlike ways, just as important to him as the most officious president or royal king in his court. Are you living these days struggling with feelings of inadequacy, feeling small, struck down by a disability that you never dreamed would be true of you? Maybe sickness has taken its toll and left you weaker than you've ever been in your life. You can't keep up. Perhaps your IQ isn't quite what you wish it were, and you find yourself surrounded by folks with a world of smart. Met a young man after the first service and said to me, "You know, when you landed on that subject," he said, it's the way I felt. He said, "I happen to be employed at a firm that's full of brilliant men and women, most of them PhDs. Their field is a technology field, and they talk in a code language, and I find myself in the midst of them. It's easy to be really intimidated." What's he struggling with? He's struggling with inadequacy. How about the aging process starting to take its toll on some of you? Feeling a little less than on the edge? Take heart. If he's got time for the little children and says the kingdom belongs to such as these, believe me, he's got room for those of us who struggle with feelings of inadequacy and disability, and aging. Mission possible. You see, with God, there are no little people. An impossible judge, an impossible tax gatherer, an impossible circle of little kiddos, and how about an impossible individual who was just too big for his britches? A rich ruler who appears before Jesus. Verse 18, "Good teacher, what shall I do to obtain eternal life?" he asks. Emphasis on do. What are you trying to do? Earn your way in. This is about belief, humility, trusting me. In fact, he nails him with a number of things, and the man even brags and says, "Well, I've done all of that. What else?" And Jesus said, "Fine. Why don't you sell everything you have and give it away, and then we'll see how we come out." Jesus is saying, stop trusting in the tangible things and just cling to me. You don't own them, they own you. Release them.
good counsel today from this brand new message collection. You're listening to Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, we're off to a strong start in this new four-part mini-series from Chuck Swindoll. It's called Mission Possible. And I don't know of a better way to reinforce our passion at Insight for Living than to conduct this important study together. Chuck, this series helps us understand the mandate from Jesus to go and make disciples of all the nations. It's not an exclusive assignment for those who have the gift of evangelism. All of us are called to serve in some capacity.
That's so true, Dave. When Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, it was not a passive suggestion. The Great Commission of Jesus clearly gave his disciples, and every Christian since then, our marching orders. And that's why his words in Matthew 28 are boldly inscribed and prominently displayed in the lobby of our new international headquarters. When you visit, you'll see them. All of us walk beneath them every time we enter our building, as a reminder that nothing should stand in the way of obeying Christ's command, not even money. At Insight for Living Ministries, we've come upon a significant financial barrier that impedes our progress temporarily. And we do no service to our friendship if we don't let you know right now your financial support is critically important. Please follow God's prompting and give whatever amount He's placed on your heart. As you do, we can move forward with confidence, knowing that Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Yeah, Chuck, we're thrilled to have many joining this effort as monthly givers. In fact, let me take a moment to share an excerpt from a letter written by one of our loyal monthly companions, who truly gets it. This listener wrote, "Chuck, I am not a missionary, and I'm not a preacher, and I can't go from nation to nation proclaiming the truth, but I can help spread the word into other nations by my donations. The Great Commission is a massive task, and I appreciate Insight for Living Ministries for taking it on as they spread the gospel around the world. Even though my part plays little in the scheme of the big picture, it's my gift back to God for the price He paid for me." Wow, eloquently stated. And thanks so much for joining Insight for Living Ministries in our mission to reach every point on the globe through Vision 195. Let me encourage you to join this listener as a monthly companion. Monthly companions are those who give a donation every month in the amount that best suits them. To become a monthly companion or to give a one-time donation, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. That phone number again, 1-800-772-8888. Or it may be easier to sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. Listen Wednesday when Chuck Swindoll continues his brand new series called Mission Possible on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The God of Limitless Possibilities, was copyrighted in 2001 and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.